Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 14 through the end of the chapter in verse 31. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. Genesis 1, verses 14 through 31. How good it is to read these words as they are, the infallible record of God's almighty power and glory manifest in His creation as He spoke time and the space in which we live into existence for His glory and for a redemptive history that entails our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 31. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day, the inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your good creation. And thank you that our hearts truly sing for joy for all the goodness that we see. We thank you for your grace. Not only are you our almighty creator, you are our almighty redeemer. And so we thank you that as we rejoice in the beauty around us, even in spite of the effects of the fall that are our responsibility for our guilt and for our sin, Father, we thank you indeed that you have opened our eyes to Jesus. And because He has saved us, we are empowered by your Holy Spirit, by your grace alone, to give you glory for your good creation. Thank you that we think our thoughts, we submit to your interpretation of your creation. Thank you that your creation is good. And thank you that your Son alone is purely good and holy. Thank you for hearing our prayers and indeed blessing us and our time in this text as your Spirit illumines our hearts and draws us closer to Him and Him alone. Thank you for Christ, Creator and Redeemer. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, Genesis begins in verse 1 of this same chapter with the proclamation of God's sovereignty. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it is good for us to remember that in eternity, before God created, he had perfect fellowship with his eternal existence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is in the counsel of that perfect and complete holy counsel of his will that God decided to create creatures and creations outside of himself. And so he, ex nihilo, out of nothing, he created the heavens and the earth. Now in Genesis 1 verse 2, we read that the earth was without form and void. This stage of creation is very important for us as creatures, especially those made after the image of the all-holy and almighty God, as we have read, after knowledge, righteousness. This verse establishes how dependent we are upon God's sovereignty as creatures in God's creating an order to creation that would allow us to live. God can see perfectly well in complete darkness. Far from overwhelming him, indeed, he shines into the darkness, and the darkness never overcomes it. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, hovers over the waters in anticipation of the creation of man in the image of God and in full knowledge and decree and predestining, knowing of the salvation of sinners that will be redeemed and indeed will live lives bringing glory to God after whose image they and we are made. He shines into the darkness never overcomes it. And to exist in God's creation, we need God's light. And God gives us that light we need, but not in the way that we might be tempted to think. And that's the backdrop for our text beginning here in verse 14. It is important to keep in mind that we are halfway through the week of creation at this point. We read here, verse 14, about lights, plural, in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. In verse 15, we read that these lights, again, plural, will give light upon the earth, but light itself has been around for 3 days. Look at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. Very important context for verse 14, for the fourth day of creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God separated day one of creation, day from night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. Don't let anybody tell you that days 1 through 3 could not have been literal 24-hour days because there was no sun or moon or stars yet. There was day on the first day of creation. There was night on the first day of creation. All of it was created by the word of God's power. This is the point that God is making here in terms of light first day, the lights plural on the fourth day. Time, just like light itself, predates the stars, including the sun, created here on day 4 as signs for seasons and for days and years already ordered. Now, at this point, something needs to be said about astronomical measurements. And it is important for us to be humble. There are those, indeed, that have, indeed, a profound submission to the inspired Word of God, that have a dialogue, a discussion about the exact meaning of what goes on in Genesis 1. But in terms of the text as it stands on its face, in the syntax of morning and evening, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Again, the meaning of the text stands out in its clarity. Other galaxies than our own are measured to be many millions of light years away from us. We do indeed. We are confronted with a creation that appears to be much older than what Genesis describes. Now, here the distinction that God reveals between light on day one And the creation of the suns and the stars that he created on day four is very helpful. God reveals quite clearly that time is not dependent upon his creation. It is dependent upon God's sovereign word alone. This is not the only place in the scripture where something is created instantaneously or in a much shorter period of time, but has the appearance of something that appears to be created over a much longer period of time. OPC pastor G.I. Williamson is very helpful here. He points us, in terms of our understanding of Genesis 1, to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. If your Bible is open, turn there. And we'll look at verses 1 through 11. As Jesus' first miracle in his ministry is a miracle of time. Verse 1 of John chapter 2. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." They filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Notice again that this miracle, the first of Jesus' many miracles, is explained by Jesus himself in the context of his ability to choose to reveal something before its time. His time, his hour, had not yet come to rise from the dead after going to the cross, to take the guilt of the sins of all like ourselves by his grace who trust in him as fully God and fully man, for salvation from the guilt of our sins. But Jesus chooses here to reveal his power, which will be revealed when he rises again after bearing the torment of eternal judgment at a moment in time when he is on the cross. And again, in a snippet, in a revealing, a foreshadowing of that once and for all miracle of all miracles, Jesus turns on this day water into wine. Now, as many of you know, of course, we all know, wine normally requires time for grape juice or for any other type of fruit of the vine to ferment. And good wine requires more time than poor wine to age. Older wine is better wine. This is the point of the parable. The wine here tastes as if it had been aged. To make an analogy with the measurement of distance between stars and galaxies, they appear in our creaturely, in our finite and imperfect abilities, to be a distance away from us so vast as to require millions of years for light from those galaxies, from those stars, to reach us. Now, God can create instantaneously a universe that appears to be much older than it is. Augustine believed this. The creation was made in an instant. And again, we don't have time to go into his exegesis of Genesis chapter 1. But God can certainly create a universe, a cosmos, as large, as immense as ours is, in however many hours or days or day that he chooses. C.S. Lewis reminds us that God is bigger than his creation. Covenant children, let me ask you a question. Question 10 of the Children's Catechism, some of you have been studying on Wednesday nights. Let's ask the question, where is God? You know the answer. God is everywhere. And so the Andromeda Galaxy that appears to our creaturely eyes, that it is 2.5 million light years away, In other words, it would take 2.5 million years for light to travel the 465 billion miles that the Andromeda Galaxy appears to be away from us. For God, that distance is analogous to the distance from our hand to our shoulder. Think about that. An ant or a caterpillar, it takes time for him to crawl to travel that distance from point A to point B. But that distance is simultaneous to us, right? We are here and we are here at the same time. It takes no time for us to be in our hand and our shoulder at the same time. How much more true is that for the eternal and almighty God who is everywhere at all times? In other words, we are, and the theme of the text in Genesis 1 is that creation is to be interpreted by the almighty Creator. And we are to submit, indeed, to his infallible interpretation of his own creation. Now, the very word for lights here in verse 14 hammers the point home. The word for lights here is the same word that is used for the lamps in the sanctuary of the tabernacle. In fact, every other time that this word for lights appears in the Pentateuch, in the inspired books of Moses, it's used, except for this one time, in that way. And there's a good reason for that. The sun, by God's decree, sheds light starting at this point on the creation in a way that God can use the sun to explain the eternal glory of his son, Jesus. For this reason, God created lights, plural, including the sun. We are to think of them, as God reveals them, as lamps or spotlights that God put in the sky to light the stage, the canvas on which he placed us and everything around us to give him glory. Notice that God does not name the sun and the moon here in verses 14 through 19. It's the greater light and the lesser light. Very important reason for that. The words in Hebrew for both sun and moon, they resemble words in other ancient Near Eastern languages where the word for sun and the sun god are nearly indistinguishable. The moon and the moon god equally, almost indistinguishable. And Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, presents them again and again as creations. They are not gods to be worshipped. They are creations that give glory to God, who is to be worshipped. They are objects. They rule over the day and the night in the sense that they are tools in God's hands that reveal what can be seen about his creation and redemption in the time-space continuum that he has created for the purpose of his own glory. That brings us to day 5 of creation, verses 20 through 23. God fills his skies and his seas with his creatures. Notice how God describes the creatures that he speaks into existence in verse 20. Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Day 5 is a day, very much like verse 2, where God humbles us as creatures with his unique and sovereign power over a creation that is always under his control and not ours. Ever since this 5th day of creation, just as well as in, again, the analogy to verse 2, just as darkness is not dark to God, darkness hides nothing from him, God commands the creatures of sea and sky to be fruitful and multiply. The command implies that God will bring about what he commands. Old Testament scholar Gordon Wenham describes it this way. So here, the words be fruitful and multiply carry with them the divine promise that they can be carried out. Once uttered, the word carries its own life-giving power and story of the fulfillment of the divine promises of blessing. God's blessing is most obvious in the gift of children, as this is often coupled with being fruitful and multiplying. But all aspects of life can express this blessing. Crops, family, and nation. Where modern man talks of success, people in the Old Testament, in God's covenant, talked of blessing. When man becomes too enamored with his success, quote unquote, without acknowledging God's sovereignty and sovereign hand over all that he has, God humbles him through the creatures that he creates here on day 5. governing children, the great sea creatures, Leviathan, indeed, whales, whatever you can imagine in terms of the creatures that you have seen from the sea. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the great sea creatures like Leviathan by name, they're described in the book of the Old Testament of profound humbling of God's servant Job. It is there, as Job responds to God's overwhelming him with his sovereign power, that Job professes that he has spoken beyond his ability as a creature to speak to things that are in the realm and in the sovereign power of the Almighty Creator alone. I repent in dust and ashes, in the words of Job's. Now, another book, again, very much about the humbling of those made in the image of God. We read about the overwhelming swarming of frogs from the water, gnats, flies, and locusts, of course, in Exodus, when God reminds Pharaoh and ourselves who is the Lord of creation and who is the one that empowers his creatures at his pace to be fruitful and multiply. As a personal application for us in our day and age, there was a time not long ago in Florida when you could have the perfect storm of events in stagnant standing water. You see something along the lines of that out in our front yard here. Indeed, when there is rain, indeed the drainage, you have a fertile context for mosquitoes. Now, we spray, and again, and how we can be so arrogant in terms of the idea that we're in control of these small creatures. There was a day in Florida where you had a context like that before spraying, and it would literally go dark about 4 days later in the height of the noonday sun. And the stories are legion from the first settlers here, because in the swarming of the mosquitoes, again, they were so numerous and overwhelming, they blotted out the light of day. Locust swarms do the exact same thing. Again, remember day 5 when the Spirit convicts you that you are arrogant enough to think that you are in control of the part of God's creation that He has put in front of you. How God gets our attention: He is gracious in reminding us that, again, the fruitful, the multiplication, the swarming are His and His alone. That brings us to verses 24 and 25. God fills His land with creatures of their kinds. And now we're into day 6. Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the air, from giraffes and elephants to rodents and crawling insects, all of the creatures that share land with us are created on the day that we were created. Livestock, and again, this word entails sheep, goats, domesticated animals, as well as cattle, is mentioned twice at the beginning and end of these two verses, with primacy over the other creeping things. Twice, God mentions livestock and then the creeping things, or then the other animals. These animals, of course, will be there when God graciously allows for the sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats to foreshadow the sacrifice of our Lord. Again, throughout the Old Testament, looking towards the perfect once and for all sacrifice of Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God. One other thing to note here: in every sphere of creation, there are creations or creatures to draw the attention of our eyes, of human eyes, to God's creative hand as the alone giver of life. And the alone giving us souls in which to think God's thoughts after Him, to interpret creation in submission to His perfect interpretation here. Day 1, light and darkness. Day and night. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. When you look up, you see the canvas of day 1, and you see God's creations that He made on day 4, each giving Him glory. Day 2, the atmosphere where the sky above the ground exists, where the sea below the surface of the land exists. And on day 5, you see birds as your eyes are drawn to the creative glory of our God and His creation, as well as the sea underneath. And again, the joy that image bearers have to see the multiplicity of God's creative hand in all that He has blessed in both spheres. And now day 3, as land is separated from the water, and again, vegetation sprouts on it. And day 6, where land creatures are created in every realm of creation, God's creative hand is evident in both the canvas on which the context is laid and on the creatures or creations that He places on each canvas. Everywhere we look, in the sky, with the sun overhead in the day, with the moon and stars overhead by night, with the movement of birds in the air, and with the movement of the sea creatures in the sea, with the movement of wild animals, domesticated animals, or small creatures, even like ants that move amidst the grass, God's hand and his sovereignty is everywhere before us. This is a vital week of creation to prepare us for understanding where we fit in God's plan. Deists talk about the concept of a God who is the great watchmaker. The idea is he made the universe or the cosmos, and then he stepped away from his creation to let creation and his creatures function on their own independently. What an awful idolatry and such tension with the inspired text. We are told and shown here that God indeed creates all of creation, not in how it functions in a perfect, orderly creation, not to step away. But so then, having created the created order, he can focus on our moment-by-moment relationship with him as he has blessed us to be made after his own image, to be in a relationship with a very personal, a very loving, a very merciful creator. That brings us to verses 26 through 31, the exclamation point on the text of Genesis 1 in creation. Let us make man in our image. All the way back in verse 2, we see evidence of the triune God, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, hovering over the waters. The New Testament explains Genesis 1 in triune terms. John, writing about God the Son in John chapter 1, that quote, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The argument, a very poor one, is often made that Moses did not know of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the way that the New Testament reveals the one God of the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord your God is one. As one God, Moses, the idea is he didn't recognize God in three persons. But, of course, he did. As we are taught in the New Testament to pray to our Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, it is Moses, at the beginning of the Bible, who was inspired to record the threefold triune blessing that the priest, through Aaron and through his line, gave to God's people from the very beginning of inspired scriptural history and the calling of Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt. The Lord bless you and keep you. Again, God our Father. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord of all grace, the one who has the face that looks upon you, God the Son. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, the indwelling in your heart of God the Holy Spirit. How good it is to give glory to God that we are made in the image of God. We are relational. We are made for a relationship with him and with other image bearers, and we are also made in his likeness. We have a voice. We speak, even as God has spoken in a sovereign, almighty way, all that we see into existence. We have mouths to speak God's interpretation of creation in submission to him. It is through our mouths, our lips, tongues, and teeth that we exercise our dominion over the creatures as we subdue them as a people created to be stewards over all other creatures, vice regents, in the language of the Reformation, in submission to the text, of what was made by our sovereign Lord and Savior. And of course, it is with our lips, with the likeness of God who has gone before us, that we profess with our lips, indeed, what God has proclaimed from his all-holy mouth. And that is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. We alone among all the creatures are given the command and the power by God to name creatures in submission to God as we give glory to him. Final application, your words as image bearers in all things matter as you speak in the image of God who speaks. God's words matter. He spoke creation into existence. He created you to speak to him and other image bearers. Verse 31, we interpret creation and what happens in time and space in that creation in submission to God's interpretation. The final word of our Lord on creation, and it was very good. Now we are tempted as we close to not take the responsibility of speaking our interpretation of creation and redemption the way that God interprets it seriously. There are ways, there are other creatures that seem to speak. Very important, covenant children, parakeets. You will hear a bird that can mimic speech, and we are tempted to believe that our speech is not that big of a deal. Very vivid illustration that a friend of mine, sister in the Lord, put in front of me this past week. She had a parakeet in her home, and the parakeet would remember an amazing amount of phrases and words and would speak, even with the accents of various people within her life. And then one day she was in another room of the house, and she heard a creaking of a door. And she's like, that's scary. There's nobody else in the house but me. Turns out that parakeet, again, had mimicked the creaking of a door the same way that it mimicked the voice of people. The parakeet appears to speak, but the parakeet has no knowledge of the noise. The parakeet has no thought, no soul besides the words it says. It's just mimicking sounds. The creaking of a door, the voice of an image bearer of God, it's all the same to the parakeet. Not so with you. Your words are heard and received as those who bear the image and the likeness of the Almighty and the All-Merciful Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Take that blessing seriously. God spoke you here. Indeed, speak words to God and to others that always glorify and have their goal in kindness and mercy, that you reflect the words of mercy of God to you in Christ. Reflect that mercy to others as you are empowered by God the Holy Spirit to speak words of God's love in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that indeed your word has eternal, everlasting meaning. Thank you, it is through your word that we are here. And thank you that having been redeemed by your Son, the living word, indeed we have much to say. Father, empower us that by your Holy Spirit we would speak words that reflect the grace that we have been given forever. Thank you for faith in Jesus Christ, and thank you for blessing us, empowering us, indwelling us with God the Holy Spirit, that we would profess Christ the living word to you as our God and to all those we meet as those in your made in your holy image. Thank you that you are our almighty creator and redeemer. And thank you for giving us much to say to the glory of Christ who has saved us. Thank you for hearing our prayers, our words, in his holy name, the name of the living word and the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.